I was thinking about our morning message, even as we sang that song. Our morning message, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, with the title, What If? And the whole thing revolved around, what if the dead really are not raised? What if there is no resurrection? And Paul started out skillfully by reminding us the very first thing that would mean would be, if nobody is raised from the dead, then Christ is not raised from the dead. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, we have nothing. But that last song, in the sweet by and by, we'll meet on that beautiful shore. Why? How do we know that? Because he lives. We can look forward to these truths because our Savior lives. How much we have to be thankful for as we think of the truth of God's Word. I think of a song that we sing, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter whatever men may say. There you go. So, it's been, Jerry and I talked about it when we got home. All of God's Word is important, isn't it? But sometimes it seems like you come to some of those portions that are significantly important. I think it was with Stuart after their family was getting ready to leave this afternoon. He said, you know, there are just so many things that hinge on the resurrection. I said, exactly. The resurrection is a pivotal point in Christianity. It's connected and things fall in place because of the resurrection. Without it, we have nothing. All that said, let's look to the Lord and ask him to speak to our hearts through his word this evening as we take another look at the name of Jesus, Son of God, our Savior and Lord. Thank you, Father, for the time to be here tonight. We pray that we would glorify you in what we say here. We trust that you've been glorified by all that's transpired so far. We just commit this to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Here's a question for you. Oh, you writing the title down for Andrew? Okay, note takers, let's call this, It's Worth It. It's Worth It. Here's my question. What does the name of the Lord Jesus mean to you? What does the name of the Lord Jesus mean to you? How significant is it? How essential is it? How important is it? What does that name mean to you? We have looked at this topic three previous messages. We've seen that the Father gave him a name which is in relation to all other names. Where is his name? It's above. every other name. There will never be a name more significant, more powerful, more influential than the name of the Lord Jesus. We saw that it is, in one of our messages, we saw examples that this name is the name of authority. And we saw that in some New Testament examples, there is power in the name of Jesus. Demons were cast out in and through the power of the name of the Lord. But tonight I want us to take a little different look on this. And I want us this evening to consider this name with a title like It's Worth It, to see this as a name worth suffering for, even dying for. Does the Lord's name mean that to you? Well, we're going to see examples in Scripture. We're going to look at examples of believers. And if you're looking for an outline, I don't have one. I'm just going to once again be sharing some Scripture verses with you, and we're going to let the Scripture do the speaking. Is there any problem with that? I think that's good sometimes, that we have very little to say, and we let the Scriptures, God's Word, speak for itself. Examples of other believers and what the name of the Lord meant to them. When we talk about the Lord, what effect did it have? How did it change people's lives? For the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, what were they willing to go through? In Acts chapter 9, notice we're not going to give you the context of this chapter. The ninth chapter is the chapter of Saul of Tarsus' conversion. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was saved. The Lord asked him to separate himself. He went off for 3 years. And after, and we saw those 3 years, it was Paul's personal training time. And when he got back, he started showing himself. He started trying to associate with the other believers. The other believers in Christ. It wasn't a piece of cake for Saul of Tarsus. People were skeptical of him. Why? Because of his reputation. Because of his past, because this was the man who had been the top persecutor of anybody that named the name of Christ. And even though the story was going around, he's not the same man. He got saved. And you know how it is, we hear sometimes of those who have had quite a reputation. And sometimes we're a little bit hesitant to believe that they have really been changed by the Spirit and grace of God. And we find ourselves just kind of holding them at arm's length. We want to see for ourselves, is this really true what I've heard about? So, all of those kinds of things we could find in the verses before we get up here. When we get to the 29th verse of Acts chapter 9, here's what we see. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But what happened? They went about to slay him. This was a name which stirred up so much opposition that those that it says that he spoke boldly, he went out and he began witnessing for the Lord Jesus. Who would want to do that? We're all supposed to, aren't we? Isn't that the Great Commission? Isn't that what the Lord, isn't that the assignment he gave us to do before he went back up to glory to the Father? Paul was just doing what a Christian is supposed to do. He was speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. But this name was a name that stirred up opposition against him. What do you think he did? Do you think he shut his mouth? Do you think he said, whoa, if that's what's going to happen when I talk about the Lord, you won't hear me saying anything about that anymore? No. And we know throughout the New Testament, it didn't matter what they thought of him. Paul continued to testify and witness. But we see this first example here of the fact that this is a name that oftentimes stirred up opposition. People not only did not like him, but what does your Bible say they were thinking about doing to him simply because of the name of the Lord? They were going to do what to him? Kill him. If you knew somebody would kill you if you uttered the name of the Lord again, would you utter it? Would I? Something to ask ourselves, isn't it? Look at chapter 5. Now, this was way back before Saul ever met the Lord. We find in Acts chapter 5 the account of some of the other disciples and the trouble the name of the Lord was getting them into. In Acts chapter 5, let's look at verse 40 and 41. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of the Lord and let them go. So, now, what's the background? What's happened to the apostles here? They just get a good tongue lashing? What else did they get? Their backs were bloody. They were beaten. You ever been beaten for the name of the Lord? I haven't. One of the things that we thank the Lord for is that we are not persecuted in this country to be known as a Christian. The sad thing of it is, it seems that in the countries where born-again believers are persecuted literally, actually, for the Lord, their faith and their testimony and their stand for the Lord many times puts ours to shame in this country, where it never costs us anything to name the name of the Lord. Something's not right. So they commanded them, you stop preaching in this name. They beat their backs. And we see in verse 41 the response of these men. Boy, if that's what being a Christian and spreading this name is going to cost me, no way anymore. But what does your Bible say? Verse 41 says, they departed from the presence of the council, get this, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. That's how much the name of the Lord meant to them. With backs bleeding, they weren't about to think about changing their message. They weren't about to rethink their Christianity. What? How can I say things a bit differently so that I don't get in such trouble here? No. They had been imprisoned. They had been challenged. They had been commanded by the religious authorities, no more mentioning of this name. And they beat their backs. But the response of the apostles was, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you counted us worthy to suffer for your name. Our message title tonight is what? It's worth it. That was the attitude of the apostles. It's worth it. Is the name of the Lord worth it? Should that come to you or me? Does he mean that much to you? Do you love him that much? Let's look at Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24. This now is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And we see as we begin at verse 22, he said, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He was saying goodbye to some believers on the seashore earlier in this chapter, telling them, I don't think I'll ever get to see you again in this life. And he said, I'm on my way. The Spirit is compelling me. I'm bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And I'm not really sure what awaits me, save, in other words, except I do know this, verse 23. The Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me or await me. Paul said, I don't know all the details, but he just said, everywhere I go as I'm headed toward Jerusalem, the Spirit just keeps reminding me that there's trouble waiting for you. There's trouble waiting for you. Bonds and afflictions await me. I better change my course. I better rethink this. I better make some changes here. What do you say in verse 24? But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, you know what? I don't know all the particulars. I just know there's some hard times coming up, but you know what? I don't care. None of these things bother me. None of these things are going to cause me to change course in the middle of the stream, because I just want to finish the job the Lord gave me to do. I don't want to be a quitter. How many of you would like to be a quitter as far as your Christian life is concerned? Paul said, I don't want to be a quitter. I want to be a completer. I want to be one that finishes the job that the Lord saved me for. And I want to do it how? Down in the mouth? With what? With joy. He said, I know all kinds of difficulties are awaiting me, but he said with joy in his heart, that doesn't matter. My Lord means so much to me. All I can think of is I just want to finish my course with joy and the ministry that he gave me. Suffering for Christ, Paul said, would tell us, it's worth it. How about you and me? Would we say that? As we think about suffering, as we think about what life might bring us, there are a lot of unknowns. God doesn't tell us everything that's going to happen to us. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote an account of some things that oftentimes happen to believers. In Romans chapter 8, we pick up at verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Man, Paul said, as a Christian, it's very possible, it's likely that we're going to be facing all kinds of unpleasant things. That's what 35 is about. Tribulation, distress, persecution. Why would we face persecution? Because of what? The name of the Lord. Famine, nakedness, peril, sword. He said, it's for your sake, Lord, that all of these things happen to us. But he closes this thought in verse 37. In all these things, we are what? We're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. You know what he's saying? My Lord's not going to fail me. I don't know all the things that are going to come my way. And he had quite an unpleasant list there in verse 35. But he said, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. These things are not going to stop us. These things are not going to cause us to change our mind. These things are not going to cause us to shut our mouths. But he said, no, in all of these things, the Lord enables us to be conquerors. That's what the Lord means to us. And that's how much we can count on him. We haven't come to it yet. It's in the horizon. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 15, 31. Actually, in verse 30, he says, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I do what? I die daily. Did he literally, physically die every day? Of course not. But he had, you know what he's telling is, I have given everything to the Lord. I don't have anything that I have to do. I don't have anything that I'm insisting on. I've given everything to the Lord. Lord, you just use me. You take what I've got. You accomplish your purposes. Paul said, I give him my life daily. That's what he meant when in Philippians chapter 1, he could write in verse 20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is what? Christ. And to die is what? Gain. Does the Lord mean that much to you and to me? I got a lot more references here. And guess what? We have a communion service, and I'm not going to take us beyond the mark. But you note takers, tuck this one away where you can pick it up next Sunday night, okay? It's worth it. What's the name of the Lord worth to you? We've considered some mighty challenging portions of Scripture as we have seen living examples of people who put it all on the line for the Lord. They did not insist that I have this and I have that. We've looked at men whose backs were bleeding because of the beating they had received. And we hear the words that they testify. They were rejoicing that God saw fit and counted them worthy to suffer for His name. Does the name of the Lord mean that much to you? And I ask myself, does it mean that much to me? I'm not going to ask anyone to answer that question. I'm asking us to search our own hearts. And the truth of the matter is, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks where? He looks on our hearts, and He knows the answer to that question. And Lord willing, we'll pick that up, continue on, and see this same thought again next Sunday evening. The name which meant so much to these people, they rejoiced that they could suffer for it. May that be true of us.